I'll first read from Jeremiah 31, 23 to 40, which is about halfway in the middle of the Bible for those that are opening up to in the Bible. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. At this I awoke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they know they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for me from the measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb and then turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east as far as the corner of the Horse Gate will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. And I'll now read from James 1 verses 19 to 27. Which is right near the back of the Bible for those that are opening up to it. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all mumbling except the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and do so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the Lord. So yeah, there's probably some of the most or more challenging questions that are asked there and said in the Bible, and I think it really ties in with the title of Coop's sermon, which is to be doers of the word.
Thanks, Mike, and good morning again, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. I didn't introduce my name. Most people call me Coops. So it's great to see you all here again, and let me just add my welcome to Thea's. If you're new or you're just visiting us this morning, so great to have you here. Thanks for being along here with us. Let's pray as we begin. To us, and Father, we just ask that you would help us now amidst all the other things that are going on in our lives, just to put those things aside temporarily, and that we might hear you clearly this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, occurred to me that the world's view on things, on some things at least, often very different to the view from the Bible, isn't it? Our world's view and the Bible's view, often very different. Things like, you know, serving others before ourselves, loving our neighbour, you know, even if we don't really know our neighbour, loving God first and foremost before anything else, including ourselves. Those sorts of priorities, they're often upside down, aren't they, from the world's priorities? And Jesus himself, he made it clear that the Lord's priorities are very often the opposite to those of the world's. Generally, that's what we see between the world's view and the Bible's view. But this morning, I reckon from James chapter 1 that Mike's just read to us, we've heard about something that the Bible and the world does agree on. The letter that we have means to be doers of the word or doers of the gospel. And what he says about that, I reckon, is something that the Bible and the world actually aren't that far apart on. Now that might sound odd, but this is when I made the decision that that I would leave my job in engineering and go to Bible college. We had some pretty interesting conversations with different people about that, especially at work when I went to resign. But there was one in particular, I remember, friends of ours, a couple. We had them over for dinner, married couple. We'd known them quite a while, and we told them what we were planning to do. And I remember the wife saying to me, "Good for you. You know, doing what you feel like you need to do. Good for you for doing that." But then she almost seemed like she was a bit worried. And she said, "It's so great that you're going to do what you're passionate about, but just make sure that you stay authentic to yourself. Do that, won't you? Like, make sure you stay true to who you are." It was nice that she was concerned about me. But what she said, you know, be authentic to yourself. That's the message that we get from the world today, isn't it? You know, do what's right for you. That's often the message that we get. Be truly authentic to who you are. I reckon we hear that over and over in some form or another with it. But in this case, what I came to realise, what that path that we were on, actually, that was us being authentic to ourselves. That was us being authentic. Because if Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, you do want to serve him and live for him. And doing whatever that looks like, and the details of that, of course, they'll be different for every one of us. The details of that will be different for each of us. But doing that, that is being authentic to what we are, to who we are. So as people who love Jesus, in this case, we agree with the world. That's what James is saying this morning, actually. He's saying, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Be authentic to who you are as people who believe in Jesus. Don't just hear the words that save. Be a doer of them. And live out what they've made you to be. See, if you believe the gospel, then you believe that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead to new life, and you believe that you will too. You have forgiveness for sin. You're a forgiven person in that case. You're made clean in God's sight. So be a doer of the word, says James, and live like that. And he goes on and he gives us these practical examples of what it means to do that. One of the first things he says is there in verse 21, which you'll see in your leaflets. Verse 21, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted. Now, it's an interesting choice of words, that, isn't it? The word planted in you. It's got that sense of being made part of us. Because it is. It has been made part of us. That's exactly what the gospel does. If you remember our first Bible reading from Jeremiah that Mike read to us, Jeremiah was a prophet, maybe around 600 BC, something like that. He prophesied God's law would be written on his people's hearts. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. God's law would be written on his people's hearts. And by God's Spirit, it's exactly what the gospel does. See, when we have the gospel, we don't have to try and work to meet some sort of external standard to make us acceptable to God. The gospel makes us acceptable to God. And we genuinely want to live God's way. It's written on our hearts. It's planted in us. And so James says, knowing that, humbly accept it. In other words, receive what you've already got. Receive what you already have. It means that when we accept the gospel, you know, it's not like getting a statement from your superannuation fund. I'm sure you get those. I get them. I don't mind getting them. I mean, there's good news in that for when I retire. And I just glance at the statement and sort of nod, and then I just sort of file it away until later on, because that day is sometime in the future. But the word that's planted in us, the gospel, it's not like that. We don't just accept the gospel and, you know, smile and nod, pleased that we'll be saved on that day when it all comes to an end, and then just file it away in our minds for that future day. No, see, because the gospel, with the gospel, we're saved. And from the time that happens, from the time it's planted in us, we don't just file it away and ignore it. We are to accept it, is what James says. He means we're to receive it. We're to welcome it, you know, grasp it, be guided by it. And what James says is humility will be needed for that. Humility will be needed because it's humbling to say, I don't know best. And when we do accept that, it means change. And change is hard. And change is humbling. So are we humble enough to be guided by the gospel of God? Perhaps that's the first question for us to ask, the gospel of God. Because in verse 21, that's what James calls us to. Actually, what he says is, we're to put aside moral filth and evil. Now, those things, they work against the planted word. So get rid of them, he says, so that we work with and not against God's planted word. It's an ongoing task. Pretty broad range, actually, isn't it? Moral filth and evil, it covers a lot of ground. Perhaps that raises another question. What areas of our lives and what areas of our life do things need to be gotten rid of? What needs to change? So that we humbly accept the implanted word. See, the implanted word of the gospel, it brings forgiveness. It makes us right with God. Now, I don't know if you often think about that deeply, but I reckon if we do, if we really think about what it means to be made right with God, we will say, I like the idea of being right with my God. I'm so comforted that he loves me so much that he saved me. I love the sure fact that one day I will be fully and finally with him. The gospel, it does make us want to be guided by the implanted word, to live rightly for him. working at getting rid of that moral filth and evil, working at being slow to anger. Perhaps in anger is when our sinfulness might show through the most. In verse 19, James says something, and it's a bit like that old saying, I don't know if you know it, that old saying that says, if you have two ears and one mouth, you should listen twice as much as you talk. If you know that saying, I used to get told that all the time as a kid for some reason, I'm not sure why. But here James says something like that, doesn't he? He says, listen quickly, be a good listener, but be slow to speak, be slow to anger. In other words, listen a lot and be patient. I've found that as something's been explained to me, if I can just resist jumping in, you know, speaking about my first impression of what I think's going on, if I can just manage that, often I will become aware of something else that might well change what I think about, whatever the issue is. Well, sometimes I become more aware of what might be behind the topic. Or other times I just become more aware of the pain the other person's experiencing. It's amazing actually how often those things happen when I try to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that greater clarity, that helps enormously in being slow to anger, helps us in our desire to live rightly for God. See, those things, they're part of what it means to be doers of the word and to continue in the law that gives freedom, which is our second point, the law that gives freedom. See, the word that's planted in us, it happens through hearing it, doesn't it? We hear the gospel, we read the gospel, either way, you know, works through his word and by his spirit. He writes his word on our hearts to save. But to hear the word and just leave it at that is to deceive ourselves, says James. Because as we talked about earlier, being implanted with the world, it changes. And we're pretending that we're something we're not. So he says in verse 22, in that case, we're deceiving ourselves. If we're to be authentic to ourselves, then we must be doers of the word that's in us. You know, otherwise, as James says, it's like looking in a mirror and then just forgetting what we look like, you know, forgetting what we are. I'll give you another example. I have a love-hate relationship with Bunnings. I love it because it's got heaps of cool handyman stuff. But I struggle with it because it's often hard to find what I want and even harder sometimes to get help. So normally I head there and I'm a bit tense about the experience that I might have. But I remember a while back I was heading to the store and I realised I had this top on that identified me with the church. It was an old youth group top, I think. Now it wasn't this one here. But this one is going to do for an example. So I'm going to put this on. And if you can't see what's on the front of my shirt, there's pictures there on the screen. It'll just... Okay. So something like this, right? I'm not sure how that's gone on, but anyway. Now the picture here makes it clear I am someone who follows Jesus. And I remember as I walked into Bunnings thinking to myself, I better be my most patient because people can see from my top that I'm Christian. Now, why did I need my clothing to remind me of that and then walking away and just forgetting? But the reality is I am always a Christian. People shouldn't have to see what I'm wearing to know that, nor should I. They should see it because I'm a doer of the word. They should see it in how I am. They should see it in my conduct. See, if the word is implanted in us, then we have a top like this on all the time. Never comes off. This is what we are. And even if we forget it, God knows it. So here in this part of James, James calls us to be what we are, which is doers of the word. And why wouldn't we want to be? Like the word, the gospel, it is the perfect law that gives freedom. It gives freedom from death, freedom from judgment, that there's reality beyond this life. It gives us eternal life with God. gives us the freedom to want to live his perfect way, gives us all of those things. Why wouldn't we want to live by its guidance for us? James says in verse 25, if you look at that with me, verse 25, he says, we must look intently at it, study it, grapple with it, intent on understanding all aspects of it. How are we going with that? How are we going with looking intently at the word, grappling with it, intent on discerning its application for us? Because it does show us what kind of people we are, saved sinners. And it does show us how we best fulfill our desire to live his perfect way, to be doers of the word. And that is a blessing. It is a blessing to be free to do what we desire and know for certain it is right. It's a blessing to have been freed from deceit, to see that truth clearly. It's a blessing to know that while we desire to live for God, when we don't get it right, he doesn't hold us accountable. We're forgiven. We're blessed when we continue as doers of the word. Finally, here, James, he summarizes what he's been saying about being a doer of the word, and he shows how it plays out practically in our world. He makes the point that an outward religion or an outward practice, it isn't worth anything. A great attendance record of coming to church every Sunday, although that is great, by the way, so feel free to keep doing that, but a great attendance record of coming to church every Sunday, coming to Bible study midweek each week, it's not worth anything if it means we don't live out who we are. For example, unbridled, isn't it? You know, you imagine it's like a horse that won't wear a bridle, that brings it some sort of control, like a wild horse, right, that can't be managed. If our speech is like that, if it's full of filth and evil things, as James talks about in verse 21, the stuff that James says get rid of, then it shows actually what's really inside us, in our heart. So no outward religious practice means anything if that's the case inside. Now, the religion that's worth something is the one that shows the planted word that's inside us. When we work hard to be quick to listen, slow to anger, when we're careful with our speech. All of those things, they're things that demonstrate love for our neighbour. That's to be a doer of the word. And James goes on and he explains it with the most needy of his day, widows and orphans. It's the first century. There's no Centrelink. There's no Medicare. A widow struggling to raise a family, or an orphan without a family, they would have been the most desperately needy people. The religion planted word inside through loving our neighbour. Like, the word of the gospel is a word that demonstrates a love like no other, isn't it? It shows Jesus' love for us as he died and he faced judgment in our place. It's a love like no other. So we want to show that same love, especially to those who are in such great need of it. And James finishes this section by saying in verse 27 that the religion that is worth something is one that's pure. You know, when he says polluted, what he means there is in like an ethical sense, right? In the sense of our character, in the sense of who we are. God makes us pure to him. He cleanses us of sin with the word of the gospel, and the religion that is worth something responds to that by trying to live a life that reflects it, remaining unpolluted from the world. If you think about what pollution does, it stains things, doesn't it? It stains things, it changes its environment, it contaminates it. But we have God's word planted in us, and so we're not to let the world contaminate that environment and have it interfere with who. And if you think about what all of this means, it must mean that the one with the word planted inside, a doer of the word, they will look different to the world around them. They'll look different. Do we look different to the world? Do we look superiority or any sort of self-satisfied way? It's all God's work in any case. Just that the doer of the word is authentic to themselves, living out what they are not to get saved, not to stay saved, but because the word is planted in them and they are already saved. And they will be different because of it. Now, for some of us, I wonder whether this could be quite challenging to hear. Some of us may even be asking ourselves, well, I've heard all these things about being a doer of the word and I struggle to see that clearly in myself. What does it mean? There may even be some of us saying to ourselves, I want that to be me, but is the word actually planted in me? And I just want to say, if that is you, if you're really wrestling with that and this disturbs you, then the word is planted in you. You are saved, because you wouldn't be struggling like that if you weren't, if you didn't already have the word planted firmly in you. What this passage does is challenges us. It stirs us all up, it's a word. Accepting what we've already been given, that we're saved and nothing can change that. So we do our part alongside God as doers of his word, as he does his work in us. Grateful for that sure promise that through faith he has all. I'm conscious this week we don't have Q&A. A passage like this may raise questions, may even raise concerns. Please do come and grab me after the service over a coffee. If that's you, my contact details are on the flyer as always, so you can also get in contact with me at any time. But let's pray as we finish this first chapter of James. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of the gospel that saves. We thank you for the way that you work in changing us, planting your word in us and freeing us to live for you. We pray that you would help us to work alongside you in controlling our speech, being quick to listen, and in showing your great love to all those around us. And we pray that we might be different to the world. Not so that we can be proud, Father, but so that others who do not have your word planted in them yet might turn to you and call out for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.